That if I went and talked to him, I could spend more quality time with him. How many see that that's what our Heavenly Father is doing? It's not that he doesn't know what our needs are, but he wants us to ask. But let's look at these motives and I'll go through them quickly. I have to go through this quickly so you can get the tape, listen to it again. The notes won't be up very long, but if you can get some down as quickly as possible, you can always listen to it again and make sure you get all your notes. And this slide says, God delights to give good things to his children. To illustrate, Jesus gives a simple argument from lesser to greater. Men give good gifts to their children who ask, how much more so will your Father in heaven? Jesus stresses this fatherly attribute of God in his sermon. In regard to our physical necessities. So in regard to, and this is what I want to emphasize to you. So in regard to physical necessities, I'm sure everybody here, there might be something you would have need of. Then there's other things that we want. How many of you know there's a difference between what we have need of and what we want? So need is this, the necessities. That's things that have to happen in your life in order for you just not to be above and beyond, but just to make it. There's certain necessities that you have to have. And then there's things that we want, meaning that whether we got those things or not, we would still be fine. We would be perfectly fine. We would survive. We would do everything that we needed to do. Maybe we wouldn't be as pleasurable to us, but we would still survive. And so when it deals with necessities, our Father knows, and he will take care of it. In Matthew 6:31 says this, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothes? For Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But he says this, but seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Matthew 7:11, it says, if ye, then being evil, again what we pointed out, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So this is important that we understand these values. This is especially true in regards to prayer. Now I want you to keep this in mind, because I'm sure everybody, at some point in your life, you've tried this, what we call prayer. And I want to show you some of the things that the Word talks about concerning this. As Jesus promised his disciples in John 15:7, assume we know his will for us, his Word is abiding in us. So I want to show you that verse 15 and 7. It says this, if you abide in me, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, there's a condition there. Now, it didn't say just ask and it's provided. He says, if my word. How many understand that condition? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Why is the word abiding in us have to be the condition? Because we won't ask outside the parameters of what the word allows. We would never do that. Without that parameter, we will ask for things that would ultimately separate us from God. And so the conditions upon is abiding in him, conditioned upon his word abiding in us. And that's important. So we abide in him, his words abide in us. And this is valuable conditions that we should understand. James, he wrote in James 4:3, presuming we are not asking for personal or self gain, this is what James said here. As the apostle in 4:3, presuming we are not asking for personal or self gain, but many do not enjoy God's favor simply because they do not ask. He said, "You have not because you ask not," and that is important for us to grab hold to and understand. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5:14-15, says, conditioned upon our asking according to his will. How many know we should ask according to his will? Let's see what it says in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. He said, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So what does that say? That means if it's in God's, it's within the parameters of the will of God for our life, we know that we have it. So people ask this question, well, why don't I have it? You don't persevere. As simple as that. Don't put it on God. Somebody said, well, God just doesn't want me. Listen, if it's in his will for you to have it, then you're going to have it. So why don't we have it? We don't persevere. He said, keep on asking. See, what does that mean? It shows how in you are. See, a lot of people say, well, I want this and I want that and I want this. You can want a lot of things, but are you willing to persevere to accomplish those goals? And this is important. This is valuable for our living for the Lord. Some people say, well, I want to go to church and I want to start living for the Lord. But they might go one time. They'll say, well, I want to start reading my Bible. They read one verse. You got to persevere. They say, well, I want to start praying. They pray one time. Listen, how bad do you want this? It's going to be determined on how much you keep persevering through it. Push through. Because there's going to be times you don't feel like going. But what do? You go anyway. There's going to be times you don't want to read. What do? You read anyway. There's going to be times that you don't want to pray. What do? You pray anyway. It's called persevering. Pushing through. How bad do you want it? That's what it all boils down to. And this is important principles for us. Listen, don't put your lack of something on God. Don't say, well, God mustn't want me to have it. And then you move on to something else. And you're just waiting for the next idea to come. Then you think about that. And you say, well, I'm going to do this. Well, are you going to persevere through it? Are you going to push through? You ask. If it's to meet the necessities of life, I want to tell you, God wants you to have it. I guarantee you, if it's for necessities, he wants you to have it. And that's important. Listen, if you live in a world where those who are evil, is what he said. He said, those know how to do good things. Then don't you think your heavenly Father, which is good, can do those things? And that's important. But the big question is, this is what everybody asks, then why is it happening for me? Because people suffer from mental dissent. That's what happens. I believe God's word is true. I know God's word is true. But for some reason, it's not happening for me. Somewhere in between here and here, your heart and your brain, there's been a problem. It's mental dissent. And that, we have to fix that. We have to say we're not going to do that. We're going to take the instructions of the word of God, apply them to our life, and allow the glory of God to begin to shine through our life. That's what we do. Listen, I'm a testament of this. I wouldn't have anything that I have if it wouldn't be for the goodness of God in my life. Well, it's not because God's better to me than he is to me. Why? Because I ask him. And I keep on asking him. Because it's essential things, and those are necessary. And above and beyond that, then the Lord will begin to supply your every need. That's what he does. But you got to persevere. You got to stick it out no matter how difficult it gets. We assume we know his will for us. And his word is abiding in us, as James wrote in James 4:3, presuming we are not taking for personal self-gain. And this is what it says. For you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You ask with wrong motives. And we got to be careful that we don't do that, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. So we don't want to ask with wrong motives. We want to make sure we're asking with the right motives, right? To persevere, then, is a noble virtue, especially in regards to prayer. We have a Father in heaven who is not untouched by the persistent pleas of his children, provided we do not ask amiss. Persistent prayer will not go unanswered. Will not go unanswered. Again, what's the condition of consider that we don't ask in amiss. We're not asking for our own pleasure. But we're realizing that there's... And let me tell you, I know a lot of people who suffer just the fact that they don't have the essential necessities of life. then I don't mean that, well, they can get by on this. I'm talking about the conditions of the environment that's around us and what it takes to be able to live in the present conditions. What you used to be able to live on years ago, you can't live on that anymore. But how many know God wants to make sure He provides your needs? But this is what happened. Folks will go and they say, well, I'm going to start serving the Lord. God's going to supply my needs. And it doesn't take long. They don't have their needs supplied. They get a little on outs with God. And then they're on outs with everything else. And now it's God's fault. And it happens all the time. When are we going to quit this? Listen, if you want God to do it, you got to be persistent. Listen, David said, I never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. How is that possible? Well, God's always supplied my needs. Always. Since I got in this, He's always made a way where there seemed to be no way. Always. Why? Persistence. You got to keep asking. You got to go before the Lord. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times when we reach a certain place, we quit asking because we're comfortable there. But you know, it's not just about you. I mean, how many would like to have God provide for you in such a way that you have an ability to help others, to be able to give to others? Because He tells us, He commands us to give. He commands us to help other people. There's a command. You say, well, I can't help nobody. I can barely take care of myself. Well, I can tell you that's nobody else's fault. If you're sitting in that position, that's not the fault of anybody. That's because you got to keep asking. You got to keep seeking, keep knocking. You got to persevere in this, and you'll see the hand of God begin to move mighty in your life. And that's what brings discouragement to people. That's why I tried to go to church. I tried church, and it just didn't do nothing for me. What you think? Church is like a pair of shoes? You put them on, and if it's comfortable, you like them? It's not what it is. You don't try church. You either in or you're not. It's a commitment. You're committed to it. You've got to make a commitment to the Lord. And it's anything, when you look at life, we shouldn't have life trying to teach us how to live for the Lord. We should be the ones that's leading. You're the light of the world here. You're the light of the world. For the rest of the people that's out there, you're the light. You're the salt of the earth. But we're trying to take our point one, two, and three from somebody's success in life that has no recognition of who God is. And we got it backwards. And I'm going to tell you, unless we're willing to straighten this stuff up, we're going to find ourselves not in the position we need to be when the Lord returns. How many understand that? You'll see it in a moment when I get to the next section. I got one other verse that I'll do. I covered these three verses, but there's one other verse that I would like to cover today if we can. If we desire to receive, find, and have doors open to us, then let us keep on asking. Keep on asking. If we desire to receive, find, and have doors open to us, we got to keep on seeking. We got to keep on knocking. This is important. If you want to get it done, you got to go after it. You got to keep doing that. And that is what God desires for us. If you have a sickness in your body, you're either going to succumb to the sickness, or you're going to go to the Word of God and you're going to say, if this is what God's will is, and you find it. Find it in the Scripture. Find the Scripture that says, the will of God is that I die of this sickness. And then you just, and there you go. Then go on and you can die of that sickness. But if you could find a verse that says, the will of God is that He heals all sickness and all disease, how many are willing to persist in that regardless? Regardless. How many would rather be one who fought a good fight of faith than one who succumbed to whatever was dictated to you by your environment? And that's what happens a lot of times. And I hope that you see this, not only in regards to prayer, but in all ventures worthy of Christian, whether that be Bible study or evangelism. And I pointed this out, and I'll just a quick comment on it. Listen, if you want to learn more about the Bible, be persistent in studying it. You say, well, I wish I knew that much. Well, you're not going to get there without being persistent. You know, somebody asked me the other day, to say, well, how do you study? I study every single day. Every day. It's not something that I have to force myself to do. It's a habit. How many know you can have good habits? We focus mostly on bad habits. That's what people, when you talk about habits, the first thing comes to people's mind is bad. What about good habits? You know, many of you here, you got good habits. And that's the reason why you have success, because you got good habits. And so, but when you use that word, just the word, people think bad, automatic, because that's what the environment teaches people to think. But what about good habits, good behaviors? When you talk about behavior issues, well, always we think, well, they have bad behavior. What about good behavior? And so we have to focus on those things. These are important things. If you want to learn more about the Word of God, you got to be persistent. I can tell you, if you read a verse every now and then, you're going to get somewhere. There's no doubt about it. Because the Word of God, if you cast it upon the water, it won't return void. It'll accomplish the thing whereunto it was sent. That's what he said. But if you're persistent in digging deeper and deeper, obviously it's going to open up to you. You're going to have more wisdom, more understanding, more insight in the instructions of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. You're going to have that. My education, this is not education. It's not restricted because of your education. Go to the Lord. Listen, I remember when I was a teenager. I don't know, maybe I wasn't a teenager. Maybe just about to be a teenager. Probably was. Probably not even in the teenage class yet. But there was this minister that came. And Brother Mercer had known this minister for a number of years. And he had no education. If you put his name on the side of a building, he wouldn't know that was his name. He couldn't read at all. But he was a minister. So he in that old church, they had the pews on both sides, and they had a center aisle. And he'd get on the knees, like just get on his knees like that. And all of a sudden, he would start quoting the Bible, and you'd get your Bible. He'd tell you where to go, and you get your Bible and follow along. And he'd word for word. I don't care what section it was. And he'd just bounce around. But at first started, he couldn't read, so his wife would get up. And she'd read the verse. And he said, okay. He couldn't read at all. But then he kept going after it. And going after it. And he kept persisting in it. He kept going after it. He kept going. He didn't go to school. He said, you know, when people say, why don't you go to school and they can learn? But you have to, what happened was, is the demand for the anointing on his life couldn't wait for the schooling process. So what did he do? He kept seeking. He kept just going after it, praying. And what happened? The anointing come on him. And the Word of God, all of a sudden, that according to Scripture, is now where at? As a believer. Is it on tables of stone? Is it just written here? He said, no, it's written on the tables of your heart. So it's written in the heart. So people say, well, I'd love to do this, but I can't remember. See, you handicap yourself. We constantly tell them what we can't do. I can't remember the Scripture. It's written in your heart. You got to persist. Keep persisting. And let me tell you, the moment you're given the platform, because God has worked it out, it'll pop up. If it can pop up for the man who don't know how to read, so he couldn't memorize. We're not talking about memorization. I mean, you know, you can memorize a verse. You just go through the process and you memorize. He didn't memorize anything. He would open his mouth and he can go through the entire Bible. We never read a page of it. I mean, everybody's going, is this for real? But that's the kind of anointing come on. But how did he get there? He persisted. He persevered. He said, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. And God said, well, he ain't going to quit. You remember I gave you the examples last week? The unrighteous judge. The woman come there and says, listen, I need some help. If I can't help you. She come back. She said, I need help. He said, I can't help you. Ma'am, you're just going to have to go find. She come back. I need help. Ma'am, I told you I'm not helping you. He's an unrighteous judge. She kept coming. She went, you know what he said? He said, listen, she's going to wear me down. I'm just going to give her what she wants. She got what she wanted. He's an unrighteous judge and did that. The question is, how much more your Heavenly Father will do for you if you persist? We want stuff, but we just want it quick. We don't want to have our involvement in how to get it done. That's what we want. And let me tell you, we have lived in a society like that. The society is going around like this, waiting for the government just to fill their hands. It's going to run out. And when it runs out, it's going to be chaos like you've never seen. You can't, listen, it will run out. Mark my words, it will run out. And when you've set up people, it's going to be a disaster. That's not what God teaches us to do. What we just doing like, that's what we know. We come to church. Bless me, Lord. Bless me. Don't be like that. You want something, you got to go after it. When's the last time you spent a prayer? Well, you pray consistently for over a week. You pray consistently every day because you know that you needed that miracle. Let me tell you when we really get serious, when it hits real close to home and it's a son, a daughter, or somebody we love and they take sick, boy, we really hit it then. You see what I'm saying? Because it demands it from us. What about maintenance? Am I talking to the right group today? What about maintenance? You know when you're going to get out there and fix it? When it breaks. You ain't got no choice. When it's broke, you got to go fix it. But what if you could have prevented it from breaking? And that's what God's trying to teach us in this. And he's doing it through the words of Jesus. Jesus says, keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on. You got to keep on doing these things. When we do that, we're going to see the hand of God move mighty. Amen? Well, that was me finishing up last week. Now, we're going to get started. Sometime you got to just finish up, all right? Now, I got one more verse to do. So we're going to do that one verse, which is verse 12, Matthew 7, verse 12. But let me ask you a few things. Have you ever found yourself in a situation faced with the need to make a decision on the spur of the moment? Wondering what is the right way to act. Unable to recall whether the Bible specifically addresses the moral dilemma in which you find yourself. You ever been in there? I've been in there. As a pastor, you get in that situation a lot. But even as people who are serving the Lord, I'm sure of it. You've been in this situation a lot. And you don't know what to do. You don't know if the Bible allows you to say it or doesn't allow you. So what happens if you don't know? What do? You guess. The question is, how many has ever guessed wrong? You said it and you go, uh-oh. Then it hit you. I couldn't do that. But that's what's going to happen to us if we're not doing what he asks us to do. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus provided a helpful tool in such a situation. This is what he said. We'll read it in just a little bit, Matthew 7, 12. A quick and easy way to know what to do, something that is easy to remember, is found in Matthew 7, verse 12, and is commonly called the Golden Rule. Imagine that. You know, here we are you're at church on a Sunday, and we're going to talk about the Golden Rule. Well, let me give you a look at this, how important it is for you to see this. The Golden Rule in 7:12, Matthew 7:12 says this, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, when it says the law and the prophets, what does that mean? What is he referencing? He's referencing Torah, absolutely. Torah. So we got the first five books of the Bible, and then we got the laws and the prophets, their sayings. So we got the complete Hebrew Bible, what some call, which I'm not a fan of this, but they call it the Old Testament. The Old Testament. I'm not sure how that come along. I'm pretty sure there's some reasons behind it that they use that term, but it's not what we should. We should not treat it as, because old means worn out, a different era. Now we got something new, and we don't abide to the old. Well, why is Jesus saying this then? Why is he saying this? Why says we can fulfill that if we do what he says? Keep this rule. This is the words of the Lord Jesus now. Remember this. He says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way You want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. So this is the fulfillment of what we call Torah. All right? Now keep that in mind. So the golden rule versus the silver rule. How many has ever heard of the silver rule? You're about to learn something. Because let me tell you, there's only one golden rule. I want you to understand that. Everything else is silver. There's a lot of silver rules, but one golden rule. We're going to look at how they compare. I want you to do your homework. Listen, I always tell you this. Don't take my word for it. Go do your own research. This is what I've come to understand by looking at this stuff. But you go do it. I welcome everybody. Check everything out that I'm saying. Make sure it's correct. Find it in the scripture. Make sure that's what the Bible's actually saying. It's up to you to do that. So keep this in mind. So we got the golden rule, Jesus says. Now I'm going to show you the comparison of this so you'll see what I'm talking about. Number one, the Hindus. How many's ever been in a Hindu country? Let me see your hand. I have several times. Been right in the midst of it. I've had Hindu priests and whatever they call them, the gurus, come to run me out from speaking. I was speaking. They was making all, I don't know what they were saying, but they weren't happy with me. But we was with a great team, people who prayed and sought the Lord and said, keep going. And we just kept preaching right through it, and they wandered off and just going on wandering. I've had them come up to me and try to put a spell on me. You know, all loaded up on hash, and you know, I was just everywhere, and big old cross in their forehead, and blowing, trying to blow smoke on me. It doesn't make a difference because you're protected by the hand of the Lord. So I've been in these countries. So the Hindu says this. This is what the religion teaches. This is the sum of duty. Do not to others which, if done to thee, would cause thee pain. That's a silver rule. That ain't a golden rule. Because it's not what Jesus said. Do not to others which is done to thee would cause, if done to thee, would cause you pain. The Buddhist, been in there. I was right to the spot. I was standing right next to the spot where Buddha was born. I don't know. Sometimes you wonder, how in the world a guy from the bayou winds up in these places? But there I am. So I'm not just, I want you to understand this. But I was right there where the spot where he was born, Buddha. And this is the religion teaches. Hurt not others with that which pains yourself. It all sounds good, but it's a silver rule. It's not a golden rule. Just keep that in mind. Which one's going to rule the kingdom? The golden rule. Which one is ruling the world today? All the silver rules. And it could be the one that you abide by. Are y'all hearing me? What about the Jewish traditions taught? And keep that in mind, I put that traditions. The Jewish traditions taught. What is hateful to you, do not to your fellow man. Men, that's the entire law. All the rest is commentary. That's in the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud. How many know Jesus spoke against Jewish traditions? He said, I come to set you free from that. So it sounds nice, though. We're talking about Jewish tradition. I mean, it's got to be. It's a silver rule. Because we're doing golden versus silver. Number four, the Muslims. Religion taught. This is what they teach. No one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. That's close. I mean, that's the best one we read yet. That's the Muslim brothers. Number five, the Baha'i faith teaches, he should not wish for others that which he does not wish for himself, nor promise that which he doth not fulfill. some other sources. I'll just read a few of them. Do not that to thy neighbor that wouldest not suffer from him. Next one. What you do not want others to do to you, do not do to others. Do not do unto others what angers you if done to you by others. And they just go on and on. Zukon asks, is there a single word which can be a guide to conduct throughout one's life? The master said, it is perhaps the word su. Do not impose on others what you yourself do not desire. Notice these things. Treat your inferiors as you would be treated by your betters. Then he goes on and on. I just stopped there, right? So Jesus' rule was slightly different. Because we're not talking about a major difference, but how many know it only takes a little deviation to get you off course? Especially over a long period of time. Now, I'll touch on the Muslim part because I feel like they're the closest, and I'll tell you why. Jesus required you to do something favorable to others. Required it. They just say, don't do what you don't want done. But he requires you to do something favorable to others. While the others only prohibit you from doing something unfavorable to others. Don't do something that's unfavorable if you don't want unfavorable to be done to you. Jesus requires us to do good to others. He requires it. Jesus says, do not do unto others what you want them to do to you. Others say, don't do to others what you don't want them to do, what you don't want done to you. And so there's a difference. And I wanted you to see this difference. Know the difference. With the others, all that is required is that you don't harm other people. Which is a great rule. Right? But it's a silver rule. With Jesus, what is required is that you show kindness to others. It's required. You show kindness to others. Jesus' rule is truly the golden rule. And the others are silver rules of values. Yes. But not as much as gold. The only one that comes close to the teaching exactly what Jesus taught was that found in the Hadith, which is the tradition of Islam. But then much of Islam is based upon what Jesus taught 600 years before Muhammad. So it's based on that. And that's by their own acknowledgement. I'm not making this up. They say this. They know that. So, you know, Muhammad didn't 600 years. That's a lot of time, right? How many has been around 600 years, right? There you go. That stated by the Seneca, who lived about the same time as Christ. Now, a guide for righteous conduct toward others, and we're going to kind of put this in perspective for you so you'll see what I'm talking about. And this is important for us to understand when dealing with this rule. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. Matthew 7. Verse 12 is critical to you and I in what we do in life. It'll challenge every one of us today. Every one of us will be challenged. Because we can go around, I mean, they got this film, Morgan Freeman, he's going around and he's talking about, you know, he's visiting all these places that I just mentioned. And they get answering the question, who is God? And then he made his way on to Houston over there and found Joel Osteen. And he asked him the same question. And I read Joel's answer. I just read his answer a couple days ago. So you can find people and everybody's got their thoughts about who God is. Well, the Son of God, who did everything his Father told him, is the one that's going to give us a better description than any man can give. How many understand that? The man Christ Jesus, he can just tell us who God is. He can explain that and give us that understanding. But the reason I'm pointing this out is because we have all these silver lines that says it's so close, yet it's not a golden rule. It's contrary to what the Son of God said. Let's look at it. In harmony with the law and the prophets. As we have seen earlier in the sermon, I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew 5, 20 through 48. Jesus taught a standard of righteousness that contrasted that which of the scribes and Pharisees, but it was in harmony with what the law actually revealed. The one rule summarized what the law and the prophets were all about, just as the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, summed up the law according to Paul, and that was Romans 13, 8 through 10. So let's look at these verses. We'll go through them as quickly as we can and comment as we can. As the Spirit of the Lord allows us, we'll comment in some of these verses. But listen how careful. Now, we went over these already. But as a quick reminder, because sometimes we'll forget that we went over these verses, but they're not highlighted for us on a daily basis. And so you got to, how many know if I say John 3:16? That most people in here can give me the beginning word of what that verse says. What would that be? Right? For God. That's pretty, because we know that that's become a refrigerator verse, meaning that it's posted there or something that people always remember. Same thing with the rest of Scripture. How many know that that's not the only verse? Yet some of them, if I told you to, tell me what Romans says, the beginning of Romans, that would be difficult, right? Just be, we talking here. That would be difficult. And that's my point I'm trying to make. We got to spend more time in the Scripture and seeing what it says. So I want you to, I'm going to read these things to you, and we'll look at them and carefully understand this Matthew 7:12, what he's telling. We're commanded to do. Not to do. He said, "Don't. If you don't want somebody to treat you bad, don't treat them bad." This is what he said. He said, "Do good. You do good. You keep." So you're initiating what needs to be done. So look at Matthew 5, verse 24. I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's a challenge right there, right off the bat. Now he's talking about those. These are the chosen people. He said, unless it surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, which are a Jewish sect, both of them, they were divided. They were divided. They didn't believe. One believed in the resurrection. One didn't believe in the resurrection. And they had their own ideas. But he said, your righteousness has surpassed the scribes and the Pharisees. And so this is important. These are the words of Jesus again. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now notice that. This is not, there might be provisions for you. There's a chance. You will not. That bothers me. That bothers me because he's very direct there. He says, you will not enter. So if you don't enter the kingdom, then where will you enter? Where are you going to be? Right? That's a good question. And you got to ask that to yourself. Where am I? If I don't enter the kingdom of God, where will I be? Where do you want to be? Some people say, I don't care where I am. Well, you'll care. On that day, you'll care. Right now you don't care because we get overly consumed by what's going on around us. So we don't care. But you will. He says in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts. I mean, you know that we got a murder problem in the world. Huh? We got a murder problem in New Orleans, in Chicago. I mean, the people killing people just to kill people. Why are they doing that? It just does. It's not, how many of us know? Some of it's just nonsense. Just people getting shot. I mean, this is crazy. So it doesn't matter who they are now. They can be a sports figure. It doesn't matter. They just get shooting people. There's murder. But he's telling us, he said, listen, if we would have been following the commandments of the Lord, we wouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. But this has been going on for a long time. For a very long time. So he says, you have heard that the ancients were told you should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts. Listen to what he said. But I say, here's again, extension of what Jesus is saying. His is his word. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. Do you see this? Shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. So how many know there's a difference between the court and the Supreme Court? How many know that there's a distinction there? So when we see it in the context that he's talking about that if you commit murder, you're going to be guilty before the court. That's the lower court. You're going to have to deal with that here. But he said, Jesus said, but I'm saying to you that if you do this thing, if you're angry with your brother, notice that, you shall be guilty before the court. How many know that anger against somebody, you can put you in court because you'll do stuff that you're not normally, you shouldn't do? How many know that, I seen there was just the other day, there was a road rage incident. How many know they happen all the time? But they in this article, they was talking about how they're more common now. People used to blow the horn and give sign language to each other and maybe yell. But but it escalates. Now they park on the side of the road and just destroy. Beat the car, beat each other, and it's more common. They're finding it more common. They're finding it common between just regular family folks. Yeah. They're finding it common with soccer moms. Just folks going to baseball and got your car. It's common now for this stuff to happen. It's in this race. And that's what happens. But when it happens, how many know you're guilty before the court? That's the lower court. But Jesus says that's not it. According to the Father, you're going to be guilty before the Supreme Court. That's the kingdom court. So keep that in mind. And this is important to remember. You shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fire of hell. So this is the words of Jesus, and he's saying, watch these things now. Verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting yourself an offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So what do you have to do before the offering? Reconciliation. Reconcile. Do we reconcile? We don't reconcile. We just quit saying stuff. Well, I ain't gonna say nothing no more. That's not reconciliation. To reconcile is that the fact that the two parties have come together. Remember the spirit of reconciliation that we all been given? What is that? That's an ability. That's an ability, whatever you want to call it. An ability, that way if somebody meets me, then they can say that I've met with the characteristics of the Lord. It's ability to bring God to man. That's what that is, to reconcile. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. Have we done that? So think about this. Have you just said, well, I ain't going to say nothing no more? You will. Maybe not now. You will the next time. And then you're going to have all of that stuff that you never reconciled to deal with all over again. It just mounts and mounts and mounts and builds and builds. And eventually, you're going to have to reconcile. We got to learn to reconcile. And when you do reconciliation, whatever's happened is over. And you go forward. But we haven't learned reconciliation. We think we know it. But you haven't. If I told you to break it down and give me the study on it, you would go, how do you know you did it? If you can't explain it to me. Understand what I'm saying. You can't know you did it. You don't even know the definition. And so these are important principles that he's telling us. Now watch what he says. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to offer to the officer and you be thrown into prison. What is he saying? Listen, don't carry those grudges around. Get over it. If you got an issue, you got to work through that issue quickly, he says. while you're on the way. That way this stuff won't, because it's going to just build. It's going to build. And then before you know it, the person that is friends throws you in jail. You got to make these things quickly, he says. Quickly. You got to get, sometimes we love carrying it on. We do. Well, I'm hurt. I'm going to be hurt for a while. I like hurt. My feelings is hurt. My feelings are going to be hurt for a while. That's up to you. I'm telling you what Jesus said. You shouldn't do that. Don't do that. Reconcile. So truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. Because he says he'd hand you over to the judge and the officer to be thrown in prison, and you won't come out until you have paid up the last cent. So that's what's happened to a lot of people. They're bound, they're locked up, and everything is come to a stop. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now this is the Lord Jesus. He's speaking. He's the speaker. We're doing the words of Jesus, right? We're following his words. This is what he said. But I say. So you've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. We talked about murder. He said, don't commit murder. But I say, if you have anger against your brother. Again, it's adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if you look at a woman and you lust for her, meaning you say, wow, I'd like to have that. You had it. According to Jesus. You had it. Well, I didn't do it. Not me. I didn't do it. You did it. We got to be careful. Right? We underneath these rules. They're strict for good reason. For very good reason. Because we're supposed to be preparing ourselves with a bride of Christ. We're getting ready. We already sold out. We're committed. How many know we've been, we talked about this in our feast day. Just in, we're espoused. And under the Jewish custom, that goes a long way. You say, well, we haven't lived together with him. We will. But if we're found unfaithful before he returns, we don't get the chance to live with him. And so we're espoused, and that's important. Under the Jewish rule, we know that that's a very strict commitment there. It's all, the contract has been signed. We just haven't had where we live together. But that'll come. In the kingdom. How many understand that? So keep that in mind. Verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And that word again is Gehenna. So he's dealing with this fire that he's talking about. Now I want you to understand what he's saying here. He said if it offends you, it's be better for you not to have it. Because it's causing an offense. It'd be best for you to have less of the whole body and still make it. Because in the kingdom, he knows he can restore you back to its wholeness. But in this life that we're in, it'd be better not to have it. And not the very thing that caused us to be separated from the Lord. Verse 30 says, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Notice these things. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Notice that. He said, whoever, and it is said, meaning, not. I'm not saying, this is what he said. It is said, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of what? Unchastity. Makes her commit adultery. Notice that. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. These are the words of Jesus. So is there a change? Is he changing anything? No, he's making sure that we understand the depths of it. From a Jewish custom, they understood that these things were deep. Understand it. He's explaining it. If you want commentary on what it meant to not commit murder, he's giving you commentary. He's telling you what it means. Verse 33, and again, I can't. We did all these. We did them all, and I broke each one of them down. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Don't make an oath. People say, I swear to God. You know, I swear to God. You don't have to do it. Most time people are saying that because they know what they're saying is really not true to begin with. So you don't have to swear to God. You just talk to people. Then you tell them what you're going to do, and if you do it, they're going to know that you're trustworthy. The next time you say it, you don't have to swear to them. They know you're going to do it because you've been doing that. So you're consistent. You're consistent in what you say. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Even if it comes in a jar, it's still, right? It's still what it is. Underneath the color, it is what it is. Praise the Lord. Verse 37. But let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. I mean, see that. Let your statements be yes. Somebody say, hey, can you do this? I'm not sure. That's not a yes, yes, no, no. So he said, let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Right? That's the custom. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other for him also. Now, I don't have time to explain that, but it's not what you think. Okay? I don't have time to explain it. I will come back to it at a later time. But if you think it's if somebody hits you on the cheek and then you turn the other one, you're mistaken. So don't buy that. That's what you've been told. That's what everybody believed for all their life. But that's not what he's talking about. Okay? And I will come back to this and explain to you, or you can try to figure it out on your own. It'd be a great challenge, right? Do it. You can find it out. But I can tell you, it's not what you've been taught or learned all your life that, well, if somebody, you know, turned the other cheek, that's not what he's talking about. Okay? So I want you to keep that in mind, and we'll talk about it. I will come back to it. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And these are all the words of Jesus. Again, remember, I'll explain to you, the golden rule is so important. If we did that, we'd eliminate all the issues. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Why is it you have heard that said? Remember the Talmud? The Jewish traditions, that's where they heard it. But I'm telling you, he said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. How many want to be a part of that heirship, be a part of the family of God? What do you got to do? Somebody says, well, I done dealt with it. I'm part of the family. I confess the Lord Jesus. Well, you can confess the Lord Jesus. But a lot of people confessing the Lord Jesus, but they hate their brother. Then he said, you're not a part of the kingdom. Do you understand this? It's not like you do this one thing and all of a sudden you're in for the rest of your life. You got to maintain this relationship, this walk with God. There's a lot of instructions. Not just one instruction, there's a lot of instructions here. And we're working to make sure that we get there. And if I ask this question, how many in here is perfect? Who in here, you know right now you're perfect? It'd be difficult, right? You know, but this is what happens. But we do, we accept that I can't be perfect. That's what we say. So perfection is never strived for. Because we already accept the fact that we can't, we all imperfect. So we say that, and we don't even strive, that's it, we even quit trying. Because we accept that this is what we do. But that's not the behavior that he's telling us to do. He's not telling us to do that. And we have to be cautious that we don't pull back. When he says we can do that, here's the thing about it. There's a deception that is plaguing this world. It's plaguing. There's a bad deception that's plaguing it. It's to tell people that you, no matter what you do, you can never quit sinning. Doesn't matter what you do. You're a sinner and you're always going to be sinning no matter what you do. You're always going to be doing that. Yet that's not what Jesus taught. Was Jesus always a sinner? Well, you ask the question, they say, well, why wasn't Jesus a sinner? Because people said, well, he was God. Jesus was God, so then he couldn't have sinned. So the temptations was a big fraud. Because he couldn't sin anyway. He was God. God can't sin. Right? And so that's been just constantly selling it to people. And so we've adopted that and we say, well, it does, you know, good thing for grace. I'd be in trouble. Well, we thank God for grace, but grace is the only... Grace just gets you put back on the list. But unless you endure to the end, doesn't mean you're saved. Do you understand that? Grace gives you opportunity, but you have to endure. He said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. What are we enduring? Well, there's a lot of troubles, struggles. We're working our way through. What does it do? It's getting us better. It's getting us better. But some people, they don't get better. They get bitter. They get angry. They get upset. But we should let it get. I went through something. I'm going to get better. I'm going to get closer to God. I realize that I have this error. And I'm going to make sure I correct this error. That's what it's all about. And so in the process of doing that, sure, he gives us grace. And this is what another deception. Well, I don't have to worry about anything because the blood of Jesus covers my sins. The blood of Jesus covers my sins. And so what we say in essence is I can keep on sinning because I have the blood of Jesus. We got to be careful. That's not the goal here. The goal is that we quit sinning. So, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons in your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? It's not hard to love those who love. That's easy. But what if they don't love? I'll show them. What are you going to show them? Are you going to be the light? Salt? You see, it's easy to do that. But this is the difficult stuff. And notice that he's talking about love here. And this is important. If you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you ought to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the words of Jesus. What does he say to do? Therefore, you ought to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What happens, we quit trying. It goes right along with the previous verses that he read. We quit pushing. Because we just said, well, I'm covered. The blood of Jesus is covering my sins. I've sinned today, and I went to the Father, and he's forgiven me. And, you know, tomorrow I'm probably going to sin again, but he's going to cover me, and, you know, who knows? I mean, I'm just a person. I'm imperfect, and I'm probably going to keep on doing this and behaving this way. So constantly what it takes the blood to cover you, and it's the process. It never ends. There's no getting better. It's just constant. I do bad. He does good. I do bad. He does good. I do bad. He does good. And I just love him. And I care. So we're loving him because he keeps bailing us out. What if we don't have to be bailed out? Because we've learned something. We've come to realize I don't have to do this. What if that happens? Wouldn't we have taken a great step in an amazing direction, and now we can be an example to those who are still struggling in that same area? I think it's important for us to think of it. Take note of it. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this shall you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love. Remember Jesus' golden rules? Do Do. That's the golden rule. Not, the others say, don't do what you don't want done. Jesus says, do good. Do good. Do it. It's commanded. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So when he says, what he's saying is love does no wrong to a neighbor. He says, once you follow in this golden rule, you're going to have good neighbors. This is going to work. Your relationships are going to go good. And it all is on my part. Well, you say, I'm trying, but they don't want to try. And when we say that, that's the excuse we're giving that we're about to do something we shouldn't do. But he says, very important, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's what he's talking about and very important. So let me give you some examples of how to apply this rule. How many want to learn how to apply this golden rule? Let me tell you, I'll give you these examples and a little bit more, we'll be finished. In teaching the lost, this is the key, because we got to teach the lost, right? We say we're the light. Imagine what it must be like to be told you're wrong. Maybe you've been there. Or in sin. Wouldn't you want to be told in a loving and patient spirit? Wouldn't you want to be told in a loving and patient spirit? Very important. Right? As you would have others try to persuade you to change, to be more Christ-like, so treat those you seek to convert. In 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 in Ephesians, it says this. In 2 Timothy 2:24 and through 26, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Notice that. The Lord's bondservant, who's the bondservant? Who's the bondservant? We are. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Notice that. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient, when wronged. Do you see that? Able to teach and patient when wronged. To who? All. All. That don't mean just the ones you like. It's easy to be patient with somebody you like. How many of you know that you've been more patient with people that you like, that they've run over you, than the people that you don't know, you've been very short with them, and they're the ones that deserve more of your patience because you've overly patient with, you understand? And this is very important for us to understand, because our patience is because we know them or we like them. He said, this is what he says. Verse 25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So if you want to help to convert anybody, the very first thing we got to learn to do is we got to make sure that we can't be quarrelsome. You can't win nobody, convert nobody, if that's what happens. At the drop of a hat, you quarrel. Hey, you're not going to win anybody. You can't do that. What about a small pause and think about it? Man, I don't better not get into this. Because you can't win anybody. And that's what we want to. So that's why he says a bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but you got to be kind to all, both brothers, neighbors, don't matter, saved, unsaved, you got to be kind to all. Very important. And so I hope that you understand that. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So we speak the truth in what? How do we speak the truth? In love. In love. If you say it and say, well, I'm saying it's the truth. But if you're doing it with an attitude, you're out of bounds. You can call it truth, but you're out of bounds. It don't count as truth. There ain't nobody hearing what you're saying because it's coming across in the wrong way. They're not hearing it. He says, speak the truth in what? Love. You can speak the truth, but it's got to be in love. You got a parameter that you got to stay in. You can't get outside of that. The moment you do it and you're still speaking truth, it don't have no effect. The ear done turned off. The whole thing's just turned upside down. It won't work. That's what happened. And you had these confrontations. Listen, it's amazing. I was doing in some of my study, I look up different confrontations in communities. And so I was researching some stuff. I was shocked. I was shocked how many videos they have where people actually videotape these confrontations in certain communities all around the country. It don't matter if it's poor communities, middle communities, it don't matter. In all the communities. And they'll video put it online. I'm like, this is real people. This is actually happening. This is the neighbors. They're fighting. They're beating the snot out of each other. And look, in the videos, kids that high are looking. That high. Little bitty kids. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. This is one road rage thing. Kids all in the back seat. And the guy dragged the daddy out and beat him half to death right there in front of all the kids. See, people, that's what happens. People don't care. Because they say, I'm going to get what I want to say. But that's not what he said. That's not what they following the golden rule when they do that? So we can highlight those, right? Because they're obvious. What about us? What about right here? What about how you feel? Are we following the golden rule or the silver rule? I think we're following the silver rule. We call it golden rule. It's close. It's almost there, but it ain't the golden rule. Remember that. And that's what we're trying to fix. We're trying to make sure we look at everything in our life, every aspect, and we good. We're doing some good things because you can follow the silver rule and do a lot of good things, but it's not the golden rule. And that's how the kingdom is going to be. The kingdom is going to be guided by the golden rule, and that's important. Now, in correcting one another, I mean, you know that happens. It has to happen. In correcting one another, look at it. It says, no one likes to have their mistakes, errors, etc. pointed out. Nobody. Nobody does. I don't. You don't. We don't like to have our mistakes, our errors, etc. pointed out. When necessary, wouldn't we prefer to be approached with a meek and patient spirit? Wouldn't that be better? Right? Because listen, it's going to have to happen at some point. We can't go without the instructions of the Lord. But how many know if we're going to approach somebody, shouldn't we do it with a meek and patient spirit? And they both have to go hand in hand. We can approach somebody with meekness, but we're not patient. What is the patience for? Because you don't expect it to happen that day. Be willing to say, you know what, we had our talk and we're going to, but you're constantly looking and we're seeing how this is going to develop. Is it going to happen the way God wants it to happen? And then you got to keep doing it. As you would have others offer you constructive criticism, so give it to them. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. How many know constructive criticism a lot of times is mistaken? But without it, how are we going to learn anything? Can you learn anything? Listen, if you're doing it and it's wrong, and you tell somebody, hey, you, and all of a sudden, every time I do something, you tell me it's wrong. You got to understand that constructive criticism is very important, and it's going to be difficult. If you can't receive it, you'll never be able to do it for others, ever. You're stopped right there. You are not going to help converts. Nobody. And you're going to help anybody because you haven't learned to receive that. Now watch what he says in Galatians. I'm going to show it to you because it's important for you to see that. Galatians 6 chapter verse 1 and 2 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Notice that. Gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. How many see that? So if you see that happening, you got to do it in a spirit of gentleness. How many understand that? But this is what I see. Sometimes I see this unfold. These are the words of Jesus. Listen, I'm not picking verses. I'm going down the list. I'm going down the list. This is the one we're on, 7:12. This is just following the order of it. But listen, many times we have to have these events. They'll happen. Something will go on. But you got to make sure that you speak these things according to the Scripture. But gentleness and patience. Be patient. You let it. But then eventually, you got to revisit it again. Why do you revisit? Because you don't see any progress. And this is important. How many of you know God expects us to progress? In treating our family, also the church family, not just your family, immediate family, neighbors, enemies. Everyone likes to have loving families, good neighbors, and no enemies. Applying the golden rule will not only transform ourselves, but may also transform those around us. Sibling rivalries would cease. How many know we have sibling rivalries in church? Oh boy. You see my point? So we have sibling rivalries in a regular home, but we got a church family. We're all siblings. Right? Or supposed to be. Sometimes we act like we're from a different daddy. We have one father. One father. We're siblings. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can end sibling rivalry simply by implementing the golden rule. That's it. And Jesus said, this is what you need to do. You implement it. Neighborly squabbles. Anybody ever have a squabble with your neighbor? Would be non-existent. Non-existent. Somebody say, I ain't had no squabble with my neighbor because nobody lives by you. Listen, if you live where nobody lives, it's hard to have a squabble, right? But if you got neighbors, help me, Lord. Enemies would become friends, applying this rule. No squabbles with the neighbors, enemies, friends, no more sibling rivalries, and none of that. Don't limit the application of the golden rule to religious matters. Don't limit it. And it goes, the golden rule would reconcile capital and labor. How many understand this? If we applied the golden rule around the world, it would straighten up a lot of stuff. Capital and labor. All political contention. Can you imagine that? Oh. Yeah, maybe we don't have political contention right now, right? It's non-stop political contention right now. Why? Because we're going to be running. The presidency's coming up, it's been going on since in the whole primary political contention. If you applied to go on the rule, it wouldn't be going away. You say, well, who's right? Nobody. Well, I'm to the right. Well, I'm the left. Well, it doesn't matter what side you're on. It's all wrong. Do you understand that? Why? Because there's no application of the golden rule. There's agendas. There's selfishness all attached to it. So the political contention, the uproar, and all selfishness and greed would all go away if we applied the golden rule. How many know, maybe I'm not living in the same world, but how many know we live in a society that's selfish? The elites, they call them the elites. They got other names for them, but it's all selfish. Think about it. Greed. Maybe we think we got any greed? Such would be an impact on our society if more followed Jesus' words. But let's start close to home, right? And let the golden rule transform our own lives and those closest to us. Who wants to start right now? We have committed the golden rule to memory. Let us now commit it to life. So you can memorize it, but do you commit it to life? To actually put it into practice. This is the practical side of it. Are you going to put it into practice? This reflects what is true with most people. They know the rule, but don't live by it. If Jesus is truly our Lord, then His golden rule will govern our life. If he's our Lord, he's our rabbi. What does it mean to call him rabbi? It means we're going to follow what he said. We're going to follow it. So I want you to think about this. How important is it? How valuable is it for us to implement this golden rule? Well, just as I said, if he's Lord, then we're going to implement the golden rule in our life. So I want to challenge each one today. Can we do this? Can we start? Can we find a place that we're going to start implementing this? Because you're either going by the golden rule or the silver rule. So what are you really following? Who really is your Lord? Is the one that you do what they say. So somebody said, well, my Lord is the Lord Jesus. I go to church every Sunday. You can go to church and you can call him the Lord Jesus. But whatever rules you implement is the one you're following. You might be following a Hindu rule or a Buddhist rule, a Muslim. I don't know. You know. I gave you the information today. Hopefully that you'll take that information and say, you know what? I want to do everything I can to make sure I'm doing my part. Because that Matthew 7:11, he didn't. There's no option there. He says, listen, do. You do. Good. And just doing good. And that's what he makes sure. There's a difference. When he's talking about love those who persecute, love your enemy. All of those things. And he's not saying not to do. He said, don't do to people what you don't want them to do to you. That's not what Jesus implemented. So I hope that you understand this today and that we can take it in consideration. It'll make a difference in all of our life. Your personal life, your family's life, your church, your community, and it just continues to go on. It'll all be affected by what we do. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, today. We thank you for everyone that's here. We appreciate the opportunity you give us to come and go into your word. We want to learn from you. We know that it's so important for us to grab hold of these principles. You've given the words to Jesus. He implemented those words in his own life. And that's the results that we have, that he had no sin. He committed no sin. He had every ability, opportunity that presented itself before him that he could succumb to iniquity and transgression, yet he always applied your word and he kept himself from sinning. And that's the life that you're encouraging us to do, to follow him, follow in those footsteps, to realize that we don't have to keep sinning, that we can come to a place to realize that we implement these rules and it changes everything about us. And I'm asking you, Lord, today, that we could implement this wonderful, wonderful rule that Jesus set forth in Matthew 7. We see that so many times in verse 12, that we can grab hold to it with everything that's in us. As we see it often being developed in our lives, we ask that we can not only see it, but take heed to it, follow it, apply it in our lives on a daily basis. And so, Lord, as we went through the remainder part of persevering, persistence, very important that we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking. And God, to look at this one verse in 7:12 and realize that you say and do something, do good to those, Lord, and as we would have them do to us. So we're to initiate this. We're to be the one to step out and do it. Be the light. Be the one that sets the bar, as it were. And I ask you, Lord, that we can do that. So I pray, Lord, right now that each one that was here, that has heard the message today, that we've clearly... we've set here, I've asked that it would be sown on good ground that it bring forth fruit in our life. That we'll go from this place and not just be hearers only, but we would be doers of the word. That we would begin to implement these things in our life on a daily basis. God, you've been so good to us. You've been so patient with us, so long-suffering. All these attributes you've shown us time and time again. I'm asking that you would help us to do the same to others. God, that we would do these things, that we would make sure that we're following this golden rule that's been set forth for us. It seems like, you know, almost this golden rule, the whole topic, Lord, it's almost elementary, it seems like. But God, what an importance it is for us to grab hold to these principles, that we don't soon forget how valuable it is that we do what you said for us to do. I pray that each person here would take it to heart. God, as we leave from this place, but truly not from your presence, God, that we know that you'll always be with us, that we can go forth and do what you called us to do. We love you, and we thank God so much. We thank you. We thank you, thank you, for giving us the opportunity to be here and to hear what you had to say. Give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great God. I love you. I thank God for all of you. We appreciate you for being here with us. Let's not forget tonight's service. You come believing, expecting the Lord to do something great in your life. We are so thrilled to know that we serve an incredible God who cares so much for us. So we'll see you tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Be blessed.